Father, we thank you so much for your word, your precious promises. Help us to stand on the truths of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would direct us as we take a look at Nehemiah today. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for this chapter in your word and what we can learn about it as we talk about contending for the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we've been walking through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we're about halfway through in the book of Ezra, or Nehemiah, we're getting there. And the first six chapters of Nehemiah by review is on this idea of reconstructing the wall. And the last number of chapters from 7 to 13 are really focused not on the reconstruction of the wall, but really the re-instruction of God's people. The re-instruction of God's people. So what was the starting point for this reinstruction or this renewal? Well, the starting point was the truth of God's word. What's the starting point for renewal in the United States of America? The truth of the word of God. And we must contend for the truth. What does it mean to contend? You know, I think of contending, you know, contender, a boxer, you know, you're in kind of a battle. Well, really, contending is really to strive in opposition or against difficulties. Contend means to strive in opposition or against difficulties. And I want to read a quote as we get started from the book The Truth War by John MacArthur. And he says something pretty incredible here, which I think is helpful in understanding how we should contend for the truth. He says, much of the visible church nowadays seems to think Christians are supposed to be at play rather than at war. The idea of actually fighting for doctrinal truth is the furthest thing from most churchgoers' thoughts. And I reflected on that, I thought, wow, what does that look like? What is the visible church? Well, the visible church is what people can see, people that are in the church. Just because you're part of the visible church, that doesn't mean you're part of the invisible church. The invisible church are true believers in Christ, those that have asked Jesus to be their Savior and those that are walking in the truth. And so as we talk about what it means to really be the church, we talk about having discernment and to know what the truth is. This past week, there's been a lot of question about what the truth is. And I think you know what I'm talking about in terms of President Trump. And so there's been lots of question. What is the truth? What's going on? And I think what we need to know as believers is what does it mean to contend for the truth? Because what we have to understand is the truth is under attack in our culture. And I just want to mention a couple things because you don't have to look far in God's word to find this battle. You actually have to go to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we see a couple things here. And as I was walking through John MacArthur's book, he actually pointed out a couple of these things. These things that we've talked about before, but I just want to highlight as we get started, how the truth is under attack. See, what we see in Genesis 3:1 is that Satan questioned the truth right away. Did God really say? And then we see Satan contradicting what God said in verse 4. You will surely not die. But what I want to draw our attention to, and specifically truth trackers, you're going to see this a second. This third area of how the truth is under attack is where Satan creates an alternative version of the truth. And he does that in Genesis 3, verse 5. And I just want to read that verse, Genesis 3, verse 5, where Satan creates an alternative truth. I'll start back in verse 4. You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See, what Satan does so craftily is he creates an alternative version of the truth. Truth had become twisted. And what Nehemiah 8 does is it gives us some valuable insights on how we as believers can contend for the truth. So if you have a Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to work through this verse by verse. Let's start in verse 1. It says, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Notice here right away, all the people. And this phrase is something, this concept of the people being unified, all the people, we can see at least 10 times in this chapter. It's all the people. They're unified around something. They're gathered as one man. They're unified around God's purposes. And what we see here is the Spirit of God was at work well before the reading of the word, which we're going to get into here in Nehemiah chapter 8. But you might recognize that phrase. All the people came together as one man. And we saw that phrase back in Ezra chapter 3. If you might remember that the first group of exiles to return was Zerubbabel and Jeshua. They headed up the group. And what their goal was to rebuild the altar of God, of Israel, giving that a priority. The reestablishment of the offerings of the animal sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. And we were able to this morning celebrate the permanent sacrifice that had been made in Christ, the Passover lamb, the perfect Passover lamb. But what I want to note here about Ezra 3, because we'll see some similarities throughout the morning on this, is what Ezra 3:2 says, that this was done in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses. See, Zerubbabel was also asked to rebuild the temple, and he experienced great opposition to that. So what was the key in completing what God had called them to do? Take a look real quick here at Ezra 6:14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel. So this is very important because what really helped and enabled the building project of the temple and the altar to thrive was the continued preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet. Those are prophets in the Old Testament. And so this is all one story. The Bible is connected. And so you can see here in Ezra 6 that we're pointing back to Haggai and Zechariah. But what we need to understand is about, as far as contending for the truth, is contending for the truth begins with placing proper value on God's word. I think we have that. Contenders, I didn't know how to make it, summarize it. Contenders place proper value on God's word. Notice here that says, they told Ezra the teacher in verse 1. See, notice that it was the people that gathered together. It wasn't Ezra gathering the people, it was the people having a hunger for the Lord. And they asked Ezra. And what do we remember about Ezra? We have to go back to Ezra 7, verse 10, where he talks about this. He says, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to the teaching, its decrees and laws in Israel. So look at that. He devoted himself to be a student of the word, an observer or living the word, and then also teaching the word. And that's the call for us in our lives, wherever you are. Whether you're the main person that's in leadership in your home or wherever you are in your workplace, you're called to be these things, to be a studier of the word, to live the word, and to teach the word to others. So here's the thing. It says they commanded or they told Ezra the teacher to bring out the law of Moses. And what was the book of the law? Well, that was the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books, which was not a book, it was a scroll. And so he had a scroll there. And it says that the Lord had given or commanded to, not sure what's going on over there. The Lord had commanded for Israel. So really what this is God has commanded this. And this is that what they were asking for is, tell me what God has commanded. We want read what God has commanded. And so they were hungry for the truth of God. I love talking to people that have come here and that they're maybe they are coming from, maybe they haven't been churched before. Maybe it's been a long time since they've been in church. And they're just trying to figure out what the truth is. And they're hungry for the truth of God's word. And so that's so critical. You know, and they're going to get that here, and they're going to get that in other churches that are committed to the Word of God. I'm going to have to turn that off. That's getting a little distracting. I'm just going to turn this off over here. But let's see how that goes. We just got to remove distractions at times. So here it is. See, what God is causing these people to have is a desire to know the truth. So let's see what happens in verse 2. So on the first day of the seventh month of the Ezra, the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. Again, I want to point out another similarity to Ezra chapter 3. Because Ezra chapter 3, again, the dedication of the rebuilt altar, it was the same time of year, the first day of the seventh month. This was a special time in the Jewish calendar because there were three important events that they were celebrating. One, the Feast of Trumpets, which was the Jewish New Year. And it was supposed to be a day of rest that was sacred to the Lord. And it was supposed to be also a day full of joy. Joy. But then also in the seventh month, there was the Day of Atonement, the day that the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and would make atonement for the nation's sins. And the third piece of the seventh month, on the seventh month, was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was remembering the 40 years of wandering. So we have three special events in the seventh month. And so you see the significance there. And it says all who understood would be there. And today we have the older kids with us, the truth trackers. And it's important that we help kids understand, wherever they're at, the truths of God's word. So we want to give them opportunities. And so we don't take them out each Sunday, but we have one Sunday that we have them stay in with us. Because we know that we want them to understand the truth of God's word. But we also know that what they're getting upstairs in all of the groups is that the word that's put to their level, so that they can understand and they can apply it to their lives. And that's so important. And that was the priority here, was that it would be for people that could understand. So let's see what that happens with Ezra in verse 3. It says, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, I know what you're thinking here when we read chapter 3. Does that mean we're going to be here till 4:30 today? No. But it's amazing here when you think about it. It was literally, they were there for 6 hours. There for 6 hours, taking in God's word, willing to get there early. And that's what it takes to study God's word, is to have a commitment to it, to have a devotion to it. And I think the truth that we need to grab hold of is that we must make time for the word of God in our lives each day. We must make the time. We could say, oh, I don't have the time for that. I'm so busy. I have this. I have that. No, we have to make the time for it because it's valuable. And these people had a tremendous desire for truth. How can you and I contend for the truth if we don't know what it is? We have to spend time in God's word. And contending for the truth also involves listening carefully to what the word of God tells us. And that's what these people were doing. It says they listened attentively to the book of the law. They listened. They hungered. You know, I think it's interesting, the book in Psalms, chapter 119, which we read from this morning, has 8 different references to revival. And you know what it's all about, Psalm 119? The Word of God. If you really seek spiritual renewal and revival in your life, that's where you need to go for it. We need to go to God's Word. We need to go to God's Word. Look at verse 4. It says, Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood there on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on the right stood a number of individuals who were Levites. And they were there to interpret, explain the word of God. And there was a podium made for the occasion. And what they did here is that they made God's word accessible to all. And that's an important thing, to be able to hear God's word. We've made some upgrades here in the building in various ways to help people to be able to hear God's word. Remember the first Sunday we were down here, and I had the piano was over here, and I had a karaoke machine, a small little box, and a microphone. And I mean, it was just like we went with it. But over time, the Lord has provided in so many different ways and has enabled us to be able to provide better technology for being able to hear God's word and respond to God's word, to be able to put our things online, the sermons online, to be able to have the capability to have a soundboard that was basically, it was given to the church, it was donated to the church right when we needed it. The Lord knows exactly what we need, and he's providing for our needs. But it's making God's word accessible. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. See, contenders also are obedient to God's word. Notice that they stood for this whole time. They showed such reverence. I know in some churches, that's what they do, actually, when scripture is read. We do it for the call to worship. We ask people to stand. I know at times, too, it's common to have people asked to be stood, to stand, when the word of God is read. Because that means that we revere it. We have a reverence for it. For Israel, when they stood up, what that meant was that they were willing to hear it and willing to obey it. Hear it and obey. And when they said that word, amen, you might not know what that word actually means. That word amen really means truly, or it is true, or so be it. So they're in agreement that this is truth. And they're honoring God's word and hungering for more and more of it. See, our country seems to want to do everything to keep the Bible away from the public. See, we need to use God's word. It is called in Ephesians the sword of the Spirit. I gave some thought to this because many of you guys know that June now has been declared Pride Month. And can you see how quickly our culture has moved towards the recognition and celebration of evil? See, Christians have struggled to contend or to know how to contend for the truth. And I think one of the biggest challenges is because we don't place ourselves in front of the word enough. We don't know God's word enough. Look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, I know that there's some sort of pride event going on down in Newton at some point. And I'm not saying that we all go in there and we oppose it in that way. What I'm saying is that why don't we tell people what God's word says when we're having conversations? Why are we afraid to say what God's word actually says? Why don't we let God's word do what God's word is supposed to do? It's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. See, we need to let God's word do its job in people's lives. And in order to do that, again, we need to know what God's word says. This is not our opinion. We're sharing truth. So in order to contend for the truth, we need to know what the truth is. And so I would just ask you, if you know people in your life that are struggling in that area, it's so important that you, one, pray for them, and two, you contend for the truth by sharing the truth with them. That's the way you really love somebody, is by speaking the truth in love. And not backing down. Andrew Jackson, the 7th president of the United States, said this. He said that the Bible is the rock on which a republic rests. It doesn't seem like it anymore. The Bible is the rock. It's the word of God. And it's not enough to just hear the word. We must do what it says. Look at James 1, verse 22. It says this. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Look at the next verse, verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. They will be blessed in what they do. See, hearing, I heard it like this. Hearing and not obeying God's word is like sitting down to a feast without eating any of it. I mean, you've seen those feasts before. You sit down to this great feast. I was a little bit hesitant. I didn't want to play this, put this up there too early. But it's up there. It's like sitting down to a feast without eating any of it. Let's see what happens in verse 7 and 8. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. And that was the role of the Levites, was to help people understand what the word of God said. They were given roles in teaching and interpreting the law. And some people think that these 13 people went out amongst the crowd and were helping to teach and helping people to understand what God's word says. Six different times in this chapter, there's an emphasis on the word understanding. If I come each Sunday and I fail to help people understand, then I failed. See, my goal should be to help people understand God's word and help people understand how they can study it for themselves, and they can trust it, and they can live by it. And maybe you've struggled with reading God's word and struggled to find or get anything out of it. Maybe you've been overwhelmed by it. There's 66 different books. Where do I start? What do I do? Maybe you've prioritized other things over it, and you simply just have pushed it to the side. So how do you and I get into studying the Bible? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to start doing it. We have to start doing it. If you're not sure how to study the Bible, just start with the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read those. It's a great place to start. But it's crucial to understand that the Bible, and I've mentioned this to a couple guys this week in a Bible study, the Bible is mainly a book about God. See, we can come into the Bible and focus on what it says about me or you, but it's mainly a book about God. And we first need to discover what the Bible says about God before we see what it says about ourselves. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He said this. He said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. And that should be our goal, is to correctly handle the word of truth. And studying the Bible is hard work, and it requires effort. But if we just briefly read the word of God, that can actually lead to wrong thinking, and it can lead to wrong conclusions. And we can take one verse and we can build a theology around it. And I talked about that last week, Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. We can take that verse and we can build a theology around it. Instead of looking at the Bible and saying, what does God's word say about who he is and how I'm supposed to respond and you're supposed to respond? So I'm going to briefly just share. There's three critical stages to studying the Bible, and I've mentioned these before. Comprehension, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? And application, how should it change me? How quickly do we want to jump to the second thing? What does it mean? We usually want to open the Bible and we want to say, what does it mean? Tell me right now. I need to know right now. And that's because that's a byproduct of our culture, being instant gratification. We want to know what it means right now without skipping the step of what does it say. So in our Bible studies here, that's been a priority. is to understand what does it say first before what does it mean. And then once you understand what it means, then you can apply it to your life. And so this is kind of what God's word has called us to do, is to be diligent and carefully handling the word of truth. And children can do this. Children can do this as well as adults. So this is very important that we understand what we're called to. And all of these steps should be done not without the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, indwelling in you, then you need to ask the Spirit who guides us into all truth. That's what Jesus tells us in John. So you might ask this question, though. How can I know when God is telling me to do something? You might have a decision that you need to make in your life. How do I know? What am I supposed to do? Well, here's what we have to be careful with. We can't just accept anything and everything we think God is leading our hearts to do. Why? Well, because there's a dangerous thing called our hearts. And the Bible talks about that in Jeremiah 17. The hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could understand them? But what we do need to do is have a balance between our emotional response, our hearts, and our intellectual response. Because our hearts will steer us in a wrong direction very quickly. See, there's a very dangerous trend in Christianity. And it's five words that people are seeking. They're seeking to hear a word from the Lord. They want to hear a word from the Lord. Oh, he's already given it to us. It's right here. We need to know how to study it so we can apply it. There's no such thing as new revelation that's out there. And so Psalm 25, 4-5, David says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." So in order to really study God's word, we need to use our minds. We need to let our minds guide our actions and not the other way around. And so Romans 12, 2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So if you're looking for a way to attest and approve what God's will is, you need to be thinking about your minds and engaging your minds in the study of God's word, not just going with your hearts, because our hearts are can deceive us very quickly. We need to ask God for wisdom. And we need to understand that all scripture, look at 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, we need to attest and approve our own thoughts. We don't need to question God's will if God commands us to do something. We don't have to wonder if we're supposed to forgive somebody. That's what God's word says. We don't have to wonder if we should steal something. It's what God has revealed his word to us. And God won't contradict himself. He won't ask you to do something that's against his word. And one thing I've recognized over time is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives is it can prick our conscience if we are beginning to make a wrong decision. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And so if you're not sure, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, and he will prick your conscience. He will give you an uneasy feeling about what it is that you're going to do. And one other thing we can do is we can talk with other older believers, mature believers, who have been walking with Jesus for a while. And we can bounce ideas off of them too, because we're not in it alone. We're a community, united around God's word. Let's look at verse 9. It says, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law who were instructing people said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. How do these people respond when they realize how far they've drifted away from the Lord? When the word is read to them, their hearts are broken. And that may be you this morning, that you recognize, wow, I have really drifted away from what the word of God says in my life. And I need to get back on track. I desire to know what God wants me to do, desperately. I don't want to live life going through the motions anymore. I want to follow him with my whole heart, and I want to trust him. And notice the tears that people had. They probably felt guilty over their sins. And that's what can happen over the powerful preaching of God's word, is that people can be convicted of their sins and recognize what they've done in the sight of a holy God, but they can miss the joy and just focus on being sorry. And that's what happened here. They missed the joy because they were wallowing in their own sin so much. Notice they're reminded here, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as he listened to the word of the law. Nehemiah goes on to say, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And we'll look at next week what that phrase means. But it's being able to rejoice in what God has done for you and for me. So if you're here, don't wallow in your sin. Be sorry to God for your sin. Confess that sin to the Lord. But then receive joy because you've been forgiven in Christ. Because of this table, ultimately because of the cross, because it is finished. So I'd encourage you, if you are someone that's interested in getting into God's word some more, we have a couple Bibles in the back, right on the table right there. Grab one of those on the way out. Take it with you. It's yours. If you would like one of these here, that's fine as well. We want to have a copy of God's word in every person's hand. You know, I got a phone call from somebody yesterday. Yesterday, I was kind of getting some thoughts together for this, and the phone rang, and I didn't pick it up. It went to voicemail, and I listened to the message, and the person that was calling was having trouble making a donation in memorial to someone else. So they were on our website. They were trying to make, you know, so we got to get that fixed, and there wasn't an option for them to designate who they were making a donation in memorial for. So when I called that person back, they said, "I just want to make sure that the money gets to the right place." And I said, "Okay, well, who's that donation for?" And it was a donation for Helen Cooper. And she said, it was like she read it from somewhere. She said, "This money is specifically for the purchase of Bibles to advance the gospel." And I said, "You don't have to worry about that money not going towards that. Because that's what we're about as a church. As we're about sharing the truths of God's word with people. So that they recognize that it's the word of God. It's living and active." I've heard testimonies of people that just started reading God's word. And they were convicted of their sin and they became a believer right then. Because they recognize that. And that's the power of what God's word can do. And so this week, I would urge you to make the Lord, to ask God's word to be living and active in your life, to change you and to help you so that you can contend for the truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that you've given us in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to study it. We pray that we would live it out in our lives this week. We pray, Lord, that we would teach it to others, whether as a parent teaching their child, or even sharing with a coworker, or sharing with family members things that you've taught us in your word. Help us, Lord, to not just be listeners of the word, but to be doers of the word. And we pray, Lord, for our culture, which just seems to be grabbing hold of anything other than your word for truth. And we pray that you'd help us to share the truth with them in ways that are appropriate, knowing that it's the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, it has power to change hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.